Probably one of my favorite studies in the entire Bible. I think the book of Exodus is probably my favorite book in the entire Bible. And I've always enjoyed looking at these portions of Scripture that deal with the tabernacle. There's so much to see in that, and there's so much that points to Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at as we take some time to go through the tabernacle. And I think you'll be encouraged. Jesus Christ even more. Shall I do? No, nothing. Is that good? No, nothing. It'd be a bad day, I guess. Thing there. Oh. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. So, Brother Wayne said we did this in about 15 lessons over at Salem, and we're trying to condense it down to 5. I got 10 after 10 right now, so about noon, y'all stand up, wave your hands, and give me one of those, you know, let me know I'm done, all right? Exodus chapter 25, and begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I just ask that you would bless our study. I pray that you would just open our hearts and open our minds to your word. Lord, I know sometimes on some of these things, there are things that we need to really consider, really need to think about. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would give us understanding so that we might be able to see more of you in the Word, so that we might be able to see some of the great pictures that you established in your Word, Lord, so that people could see you and know of you. Lord, I pray for those, again, that were mentioned on the prayer list here for this church and this body, Lord, that you would take care of each family and friend and home, Lord, that's represented here, that you would just bless each one. And Lord, again, I pray that you would just bless in this hour. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, let's just kind of do a little introduction here, a few minutes to the tabernacle. According to chapter 25, Exodus 25 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may..." Interesting to note and to understand the entire thing that you see before you, the tabernacle, this was not Moses' idea. It wasn't Aaron's idea. This was God's idea. It was God's plan in verse 8 that He would dwell among them. God wants to dwell among His people. Did you know that? God wants to dwell with His people. Now, He establishes here an offering that they were to give toward, and so that this tabernacle could be made because God wanted a place where He could meet with His people. So understand that this is God's idea. This is God's desire. God desires to meet with His people. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, And if we're not able to cover everything with the tabernacle, I hope that what you see and what you do learn will spark your interest into learning more, into studying it more. You might wonder, what is the value? What's the importance of understanding and learning about the tabernacle? What's really important about this whole thing? I mean, isn't it Old Testament? Isn't it something that's been done away with? Is it really important to know? Well, the book of Hebrews chapter 8, and begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example," and read this, "who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." You see, verse 5 says that these serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. One thing that you need to understand as you study about the tabernacle, as you look at all this, it's more than a structure. It's more than a building. It's more than something that took up, 100 and so cubits in the middle of the desert. This is a language that God created in the Old Testament. Okay? The system that God created in the Old Testament was a system of types, a system of shadows. They all, though, pictured heavenly things. None of these things are random. Okay? Nothing that you see here is without purpose. None of it is without meaning. All of these things, and it doesn't matter if it's the pillars and posts to the very heart in the Ark of the Covenant, they all serve a purpose and show something heavenly, show something of Jesus Christ, so show something of God's purpose, God's plan of redemption, okay? These serve unto the example. Okay? Now turn over to chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. One thing you also need to know, if you think about the tabernacle, you say, well, what's really the importance of studying it? If you don't have a good grasp on the tabernacle, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, part of the book of Numbers is going to be very hard for you to understand. And actually, without a decent grasp on the tabernacle, the book of Hebrews can be really hard to understand. You've got to have at least a small grasp on it to understand part of the Bible. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." Now understand, this is a holy place made with hands. Okay? That's what the tabernacle was. It was a holy place made with hands. Christ isn't entered into just this, which are figures of the true. Okay? So don't misunderstand what he's saying. Not that these aren't important, because these are figures of the true. "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So everything that you see in the tabernacle is a prefigure and a picture of Jesus Christ. Either it's something about His person, something about His character, something about His work, something about His purpose when He came. All of these things are a picture of Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ in it. This is, to coin this phrase, and it's been used before, this is the gospel of the Old Testament. To see and to understand everything that went on in the tabernacle and later the temple, but to see the work of the priest, to see the work of the altars, to see the work of the sacrifice, that is the Old Testament picture of the work that Jesus Christ would come to do. The sacrifice that He would make for sins, what He would be. So when you think about the tabernacle, there's a lot here. And we really probably won't be able to get to all of it because there's so much there, but it's all a picture of Jesus Christ. There's all something that points to the person, the character, and the work of Jesus Christ. So, this system doesn't exist anymore. But you know what? To the Old Testament saints, this was how they knew and understood and learned about the coming Messiah. They understood what the Messiah would do when He came by the work that the priest did in the tabernacle. Okay, so it's really very important to understand and to get a good grasp on the tabernacle. Okay, so turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 27. Let's begin to look at some of the pieces, some of the parts of the tabernacle, so that you might be able to see and learn a little bit more about the Lord, learn more about salvation, learn more about God's plan of redemption. Now, again, for sake of introduction, when I say the word tabernacle, there's two ways that can be looked at. This building here is the tabernacle. Okay, that building there, it's a 30 cubit by 10 cubit building. It was separated into two parts. There was a holy place where the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense was. And then there was a most holy place, the 10 by 10 cubit square in the back that was separated by the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was housed and where the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement. We'll get into more of that, but this building is the tabernacle. But you can also look at it in a very generic and general sense that this entire thing, including the courtyard, is referred to as the tabernacle. Okay? Exodus chapter 27, and begin with verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle, for the south side southward there shall be hangings of the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver, and likewise for the north side in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hanging of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. Now what this is here is this is beginning with a description of the tabernacle, what we might call the courtyard. Now the courtyard here, and I hope that everybody gets a chance to come around and look at some of these things. The tabernacle courtyard was made by these white linen curtain hangings that hung down. It was 100 cubits long on the south side and on the north side. 100 cubits, I would guess, is about 150 feet, give or take. There's different cubits that can be used, but say 150 feet by 50 cubits, by about 75 feet. So not an entirely huge courtyard, 150 feet or so by 75 feet. They were made by these pillars. There were 60 of these pillars. They were anchored into the ground with sockets of brass. And these pillars, they would suspend these curtains all around the tabernacle. Okay, 100 cubits this side, 100 there, 50 there, 15 here, and 15 there. And then there was another spot where the door would be hung, different colored curtains for the door. Now that was the courtyard, and that's the first message that God established. The first message that you need to understand about the tabernacle, the first message that you need to understand about coming into the presence of God, coming into a place where you can have fellowship with God, the first lesson that you need to learn is that you're separated. Man was separated from God's presence. Now that's what this tabernacle was. God wanted a place where He could dwell among them. But they were separated from it. They were separated from God's presence. And what does the Bible use to show that separation? Well, there was a series of white linen curtain hangings. Now what does the Bible mean when it talks about those things? Let's look at a couple verses. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19. Turn to the book of Psalms number 51 and Isaiah chapter 1. Revelation 19, Psalm 51, and Isaiah chapter 1. All right. What's the meaning of these things? We'll take a look. We took a little bit of time to talk about the description, but we really want to get involved in the meanings and what each of these things represent. Okay? What is the meaning of this courtyard? Well, Revelation 19, verse 8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You know what the Bible says that white, fine linen pictures? Righteousness. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm a firm believer that to establish something you need multiple proof texts. I don't want to just take one verse and try to prove a point. But let's use several verses here. Psalm 51 and verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Wash, and I shall be whiter. I'll be clean. I will be righteous. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." You know, in the Bible, the color white is a symbol and a picture of holiness. Okay? Revelation 19 says that we someday will stand in the heavens and we'll be garbed in white, pure, fine, white linen. And what does it say that is? It's the righteousness of the saints. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." When God judges the sinful of this world and He judges them in holiness and righteousness, what does it say about God? What does He sit on? A great white throne. You see, the Bible says that, you know, it just uses white as a picture and a symbol of holiness, righteousness. And it's interesting that just around the tabernacle, all around, you saw these white curtains that would hang. These white curtains that hung around, and what they do is they're actually separating man from God's presence, man from the fellowship with God. That, listen, folks, that is the first lesson that you need to learn, okay? For you to really come into the presence of God, for you to really have fellowship with God, there's something, first of all, that has to be understood. You have to understand about the holiness of God, okay? And to come into His presence, to have fellowship with God, to truly worship God, holiness is an issue that has to be dealt with. You know that? Holiness, righteousness is an issue that needs to be dealt with. Did you know that the natural man in sin and in his wickedness cannot come into the presence of God? He can't have fellowship with God. What does he need? He needs the salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto him. See, that was the first lesson that you would see. You say, "Brother Philip, I can't really see a lot of the stuff that's going on in the tabernacle." That's okay. Nobody else really did either. You know, these curtains were 10 feet high. You couldn't see in them. They were circled all around the tabernacle. There was no way to get into the tabernacle but by coming around the holiness of God. You have to understand that God is holy and righteous, and His righteousness is actually something that separates you and I from Him. We're not righteous. We're not holy. You know, man is a sinful, he's a wicked creature, both by nature but by his own will. I mean, we sin willfully all the time. And you know, our sin is something that separates us from God. Holiness is an issue that keeps us from the presence of God. How do you overcome that? You can't. You can't. You know that? There is nothing that we do that is holy, that is righteous, that's good enough. That's the first thing that you would see as you would approach the tabernacle, was all these white curtains that hung around the tabernacle. And what is white? It's holiness. It's righteousness. That's an issue that has to be dealt with. You know that? All around the tabernacle, there was a testimony to God's holiness. The one who dwells within these curtains is holy and righteous. He's perfect. He's pure. And that is an issue that has to be overcome before you can come into His presence. There was no way into God's presence except for one. Now, in the tabernacle, there was what they called the door. And it was a 20-cubit opening over here on the east side. It could be pulled back and you could go in and you could go out. This was the only way into the tabernacle. Did you know that? This was the only way that you could go in. There was no doors on this side. There were no doors on this side. None on that side. This was the only entrance into the tabernacle. There was only one way to come into the tabernacle. Okay? There was one door. Now turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse number 9. What does Jesus say? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, in the tabernacle, there was no way in and out except for one. There was only one way that you could come in. You had to come in by this door. All the way around it, there were curtains. There was no way to get around. There was no way to jump over. There was no way to crawl underneath. If you wanted to come into the tabernacle, you had to come through this door. And what does Jesus Christ say? Just the perfect terminology. I am the door. I'm the door. You know, we can also quote, you know, we know John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's really interesting that Jesus Christ said specifically, I'm the door. I am the door. And if you understand this picture, you understand, hey, there was only one door that led. Now, generically, I could say tabernacle. But if you want to get really specific, there was only one door that led to the presence of God. There was only one door that led to fellowship with God. There was only one door that led to the place of sacrifice, that led to the place of cleansing, that led to the place where the priests would worship God. There was only one door. And what did Jesus say? I'm the door. I'm the door. If I can use this to illustrate, there's some of you here today that I know by your own profession you've never confessed to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, there's a couple of options. You can come through the door into the tabernacle. Jesus said, I'm the door. You can come by the way of Jesus Christ. You can come by way of His shed blood. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Or you can try to find another way besides Jesus Christ to get in. Get to heaven, get to God's presence, however you want to describe. You can try and find another way in besides the door. But everywhere you will find that you are separated from God. His holiness and your sin are separated. And that is an issue that you can't deal with. All the way around, you can't deal with it. The only way that you can come in is through Jesus Christ. You know, there are many lost people in the world today that's exactly what they're doing. You know, they're walking around. They're trying to figure out some other way than bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Humbling themselves and confessing their sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. They are trying to find some other way to get in. Only to find at the end of life's road, there was no other way in but by Jesus Christ. I would challenge you, and I would speak to you by New Testament Scripture and by Old Testament example. There is one way into God's presence. There is only one way into finding salvation. You can try any other way to get in that you want to, and you'll find that God is holy, God is righteous, and you on your own cannot enter in but by coming through the door, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door. That's the base. Do you know that? That's the base. That's the first thing that we understand when we look at the tabernacle. You know, we can get in here and we're going to talk about, you know, the table of showbread and the fellowship that they had with God. The candlestick and seeing Christ as the light. The altar of incense. The altar of intercession. You don't get the blessings, though, of the tabernacle. You don't get the blessings of the fellowship until you first come through the door. You know that? Many people today misunderstand that. You know, you don't get the blessings of salvation, the blessings of fellowship with God, until you first come by way of Jesus Christ. That's the first. That's the base. That's the first. Man, once you get in the tabernacle, there's fellowship.
There's worship. There's triumph. But if you don't come through the door, you're just outside walking around. You're just outside walking around. The only way to find those things, the only way to have those things in your life, you got to start right here. If you're trying to get there any other way than Jesus Christ, that you know what you're doing? You're just walking around. You're just walking around. And I challenge you to see what God's Word has to say about that. God is a holy and a righteous God, and sinful man is separated from Him. But Jesus Christ, He's the door. Jesus Christ is the door. Okay? Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep. All right? Okay, let's keep reading here. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. 27. Exodus 27. Begin with verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass. Thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put under the compass of the altar beneath, and the net, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. When you come into the door of the tabernacle, the first thing that you would see, first thing that would encounter your presence, is this. This was called the brazen altar. Okay? This brazen altar. It's described there in Exodus chapter 27, the first 8 verses. Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. It was made of wood, and that wood was overlaid with brass. It was 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, it was 3 cubits high. And this was kind of what it would look like. It had horns in each corner of it. It was made with rings in the sides so that it could be carried by these staves. There was some type of a grate that was placed in the bottom so that when sacrifices were made here on this altar, the ashes and several things could fall through, and it would make it easier for cleanup and those such things. But this was the brazen altar. It became known as the altar of burnt offering because this is where the sacrifices were made. This altar is where the sacrifices were made. Now understand that when you come through the door, when you come by way of Jesus Christ, this was the first thing that you would see. This is the first thing that you see as you come into the tabernacle. It's the brazen altar or the altar of burnt offering. Okay? Now that altar is very symbolic. That altar is very important to know because to come into the tabernacle, that's the first thing. Okay? That's the first thing you see. It's the first thing that you need to learn about. Okay? Now let's turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. This altar was where sacrifices were made. You come in through the door, you come into the tabernacle, and you don't miss this thing. I mean, it's 5 by 5 by 3 cubits. You don't miss it. I mean, that's right when you come into the door. First thing you see, and that's where sacrifices were made. That's where the blood of the animals were shed. That's where the animals were sacrificed. And that's the next picture that you see. That's the next picture that you learn about Jesus Christ. Now, in Leviticus chapter 1, you see a picture of how this altar might have been used. Okay? Leviticus chapter 1, begin with verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward, before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now that's the burnt offering. Okay, that's a burnt sacrifice there in Leviticus chapter 1. Okay, now the first thing when you come into the door, the Bible says you had this altar, and this is where sacrifices were made. Now Leviticus chapter 1 describes for you a situation that's very important to understand, really to understand salvation, really to understand the future work of Jesus Christ as it would have been looked at back then. You have a man who would come and he would bring his lamb to the door of the tabernacle. The Bible says of his own will he would come and he would bring this sacrifice to make an atonement for his sins. And the Bible says there at the door of the tabernacle, he would take that lamb or that goat, whatever it may have been. The Bible says that he would place his hands upon the head of that animal. Say, what does that mean? What's so symbolic about that? Well, it's when he put his hand right upon the head of that animal, and I surely believe he prayed and probably confessed his sin before the Lord while he was doing that. It's like the sin that he brought that animal for, it's when he put his hand on it, it's like the sin was transferred. It's like the sin was symbolically transferred to this animal. He'd bring it there and he'd kneel down and he'd place his hands on that animal. And that sinful man bringing that sacrifice of his own free will, it's like the lamb took the sin of that man on him. And that lamb then would be taken by the priest and it would be put, and Leviticus 1 describes in better detail, but for sake of time, I'll just tell you that, you know, this animal was sacrificed. The blood of this animal was shed there, right at this altar, and his body was sacrificed to make an atonement. To make an atonement for that man's sins. You know, this brazen altar is a picture of the cross of Calvary. And this lamb is the picture of Jesus Christ. And all the pictures of Jesus Christ are just perfect. It's got to be a male without blemish. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be without spot, without wrinkle. It's got to be a perfect lamb. And it would come, and here at this altar, it would be sacrificed. You know, to understand getting to the tabernacle, you know, you can't get to the tabernacle until you come by the altar. You know that? Now, you got to come by the door. Now, that door is Jesus Christ. He said so himself. But as the door is opened, you know what the first thing you understand and see is? It's the sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that was made for sins. You know, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. I want you to turn somewhere. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see the comparison Okay, if you can see this in your mind, the comparison between Leviticus 1, when that man took his hands and he placed them on the head of that animal, and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I can just see, and when you see that passage there, that the Bible says that God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. You know what happened at Calvary? I wasn't there. But in a picture, and in a very real sense, I was there at Calvary, and I was the guy that put his hands on the head of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and he went on that cross, and he became sin for me. Just like that animal in a picture in the Old Testament, you know, a system of types and shadows and symbols and pictures, that animal became the sin of that man. The Bible says that's exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. He, who knew no sin, became my sin. He became sin for me. All the sin that I had committed, all the wickedness that I had done, Jesus Christ took that upon Himself. And He was sacrificed and shed His blood for my sins. Isn't that awesome? What Jesus Christ has done for us. Now listen, don't misunderstand. This Old Testament picture, this is a future view of the Messiah that would come someday. What better way to describe what Jesus Christ was going to do than to have a man come and place his hands on that animal and symbolically transfer his sins to that animal. And then that animal be sacrificed for his sins. That animal shed his blood for the atonement of his sins. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. That is exactly what Christ did for us. He, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. And the Bible says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, everybody wants the goods of the tabernacle. Everybody wants the blessings of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Everybody wants the blessings of Jesus Christ as the bread of life and feasting on Him and sitting at the table of showbread. Everyone wants the high priestly intercession there at the altar of burning, or the altar of incense. You know, to get all those, you know where you got to come by first? You've got to come by this altar. You've got to come by Calvary. Now, there's some of you here today that are in this auditorium right now. You're trying to find the blessings of God. You know, you're praying for the blessings, and you're praying for, you know, fellowship with God, and you want all the blessings of the tabernacle, but you never came to Calvary. There's never been a time in your life where you were down on your knees and you confessed your sin and saw your sin on Jesus Christ and Him paying the penalty of your sins. You see, until you come to this altar, you don't even get to this stuff yet. This altar comes first. And some of you today have never been to Calvary. And until you first come to Calvary, you don't get to go anywhere. You've got to come to Calvary and to Jesus Christ. Man, it's just a perfect picture. Let me show you another one. Turn back where we read in Leviticus 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Brother Wayne's probably seen, you know, a preacher standing in the pulpit and he says, turn to the book of Leviticus. And, nobody likes the book of Leviticus. You know, this is all a picture of Jesus Christ. And I hope that through this week, as you get to learn more about the tabernacle and see the altars and see the work that was done, maybe you'll be more interested in the book of Leviticus after all. Now turn here to Leviticus chapter 1. Just notice what it says here in a couple of places. All right? Verse number 9. The end of that says that it would be a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, how about verse 13? A sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 17, a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, there is nothing that smells good about burning flesh. Right? There's nothing that smells good about blood. But the Bible says that these sacrifices were like a sweet savor to the Lord. To the Lord, it was like a sweet savor. Now, I want you to think about that. It says that three times. Now, turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Hey, Ephesians 5 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. Now, notice the same words. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Do you notice that offering, sacrifice, the sweet-smelling savor is the exact same description that's given in Leviticus chapter 1. And what does the Bible say about Jesus? It says it about Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 is talking about Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing that smells good about burning flesh. There's nothing that smells good about a sacrifice and blood and all those things. But to God, it was a sweet smell. You know why that was? Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, because it was a picture of what His Son was going to do. And there's something... There's a sweet smell to the Lord when righteousness is executed, when salvation is freely given, when the picture of the atonement is being made. There's something that was just a sweet smell to the Lord. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He became the ultimate sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord. He died for our sins. Our sins were paid for. Do you know that? To know that our sins are paid for, there's something that smells good about that to the Lord. To know that righteousness has been taken care of, holiness has been actually, sin has been paid for, that smells sweet to the Lord. You know that? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a good thing. It's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. I'm trying to show you, if you go back to the Old Testament and you see this system, everything it talks about here in this system, it says it about Jesus Christ. I am the door. The sacrifices were a sweet-smelling savor. It says the sacrifice of Christ was a sweet-smelling savor. You see, if you have the right frame of mind and the right thinking, I know this is Old Testament, and I know that this system has been done away with, the system of sacrifices and the system of fixture. I know it's been done away with. But this was a sweet smell to the Lord. This was pleasing to God because this was a picture of Jesus Christ. This was a picture of His Son. And for Old Testament saints, this was a picture of the gospel, a picture of what Jesus Christ would come and do. He would be the door that led to God's presence. He would be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. That altar of burnt offering where day after day after day sacrifices were made and blood was shed. That picture was set up so that there would be no mistake. There was no mistake, Israel, in understanding. Listen, this comes first. Okay, this sacrifice has got to be made before you can come into here. Okay, and they were done every day. Those sacrifices were done every day. There can be no mistake about it. This has got to be done first. It's got to be done first. And Jesus Christ became our sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ was crucified on the greatest altar of burnt offering there ever was, the cross of Calvary, and He died on the cross for our sins. And it says it was a sweet-smelling savor, the sacrifice to God. Isn't that amazing? All that Jesus Christ has done for us. Boy, the altar of burnt offering it was amazing. Just to think of how many animals over the few hundred years were sacrificed there. You know, Moses, I don't know if it was around 1400, 1500 BC, give or take some years there. You know, Solomon didn't build the temple till after 1000 BC. Did you know that this tabernacle was in existence for 500 years? 500 years. And every day these sacrifices were being made. 500 years times 365 days times however many sacrifices they made a day. Thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. So all picture the one great sacrifice that would come for our sins. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Now, turn back to Exodus one more time. Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27. As we look at this altar, it says there in verse 1, "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long,